number 593. The number 593. Yeah. Song this thing.
Good evening. Well, here we are. Here we are. The week is almost behind us. It's come and gone in a hurry. I want to thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for being here. You know, just a little while ago we were all driving up, and before that we were in our cars. We were getting ready to go 20, 30 minutes ago, 45 minutes ago, 2 hours ago for some of us. Before that, we were making all the arrangements that were necessary so that we could be here. Before that, we were making the decision that we were going to come. Thank you for that. So many of you have been every night. Thank you for that. Thank you for the decision to come, and thank you for all the effort that went into it. We're about to embark on one of the biggest events of the summer for me. I've always enjoyed the fellowship after the Friday night service at Mount Carmel. Always have. I've always looked forward to it and enjoyed it. I think because you have such a nice area for us to meet, and so many different people come to this particular meeting, and we get to have such good fellowship. I've got many, many fond memories of the time that we'll have in just a few minutes. And many of you brought food to that, and you decided a long time ago what you were going to bring, and you made sure you went got all of those things, and you put extra effort into preparing that today. Thank you for that. Thank you. And you brothers who decided 10, 11 months ago that you wanted me to be the speaker this year, thank you for that. I really appreciate all of the thought and all of the effort and all of the determination that went into all of the things that are happening tonight. I've tried my best to put just that much energy into preparing for this and to presenting the thoughts. We've carried two themes with us all week long. We've talked about different instances within the book of Acts where individuals were taught about Jesus Christ and they believed in Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, the key verse there in that chapter where Peter is delivering the very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's teaching a mob of people, this same mob that had gathered just 50 days earlier and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this same mob of people that had participated in his crucifixion, and he's teaching them about who Jesus really was, who he really was, and what it was that he was here to do, and their hearts are pricked, and they realize how great a sin they had committed. And they cry out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we've got to hear the earnestness in their voice as they realize. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Before Jesus came, there was John the Baptist who went about teaching, went about all over the area teaching about how there was going to be one that would come after him who would be a great teacher. Apollos followed the teaching of John the Baptist. Apollos was very much convinced that there was going to be a Christ who would come, and he went about all over the area teaching, very far from Jerusalem. Apollos found himself in Ephesus, 600 miles from Jerusalem, 600 miles from Galilee, and he is teaching there, and he converts many. The scripture says that he had 12 followers. Well, Apollos, before his conversion, taught in this way, taught in Ephesus, and many were baptized to the baptism of John. But Apollos left there and went to Corinth. And Paul comes in behind Apollos and sees the earnestness and sees the faith in these 12. And he teaches them, and they are baptized. Here's a group of people who are already confessing faith in the Lord God, but not through Jesus Christ. And when they receive this instruction, they are baptized. We see in Acts chapter 10 the story of Cornelius, a devout man who prayed to God always, and it says that his prayers came up as a sweet-smelling savor before God. he received a vision to call for Peter. And Peter, in a miraculous vision, received word that he was to go to Cornelius. When he arrived at Cornelius' house, he found many people who were there ready to hear what would be taught. And they are taught the word of God, and many are baptized there on that day. As they hear the word of God for the very first time, they embrace it with their lives. Sunday morning, those of you who are here at Mount Carmel, we talked about the Apostle Paul and his life as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who was very, very zealous in persecuting Christians because Christianity was talking about how the old law was not in effect anymore. He was very zealous for the old law and wanted many to believe that. And so he was on his way to Damascus when he received the call from Jesus Christ to change his life. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. The vision of Jesus Christ blinded him. And he was told what he should do, that he should go into the city and that he should wait there and he would receive instructions. He went into Damascus and there he waited for 3 days and three nights, not eating or drinking for 3 days and nights, and praying all the while. And when the word came to him, the word was all of this had happened. He had seen the Savior, yet baptism was necessary. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So even though this wonderful, powerful, life-changing vision had happened to Paul, baptism was still necessary for his life. Another thread that we've tried to carry throughout the week has been that of God's will, and Brad discussed that in his prayer. Thank you for that. We've talked about these verses all week. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God's will is not only some future thing that we don't know. It is right now in the present. This verse tells us we can understand it. Romans 12 and 2 tells us that we, through transforming our minds, we can prove what is God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 tells us that we should give thanks in all circumstances. And this is God's will. So in any situation that we are in, any situation in life, we should give thanks and know with assurance that that is according to God's will. We also see in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 and 4 where certain sins, all sins, but particularly this one is identified as being contrary to God's will. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And we know all sin is not according to God's will. So we see God's will is things that we should do and things that we should not do. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." God's will. I hope that by talking about these things and repeating them each night, that they have found a new place in our mind. I hope that by talking about this concept of God's will, that we, friends, will start looking throughout the Scriptures. It's not as if we wouldn't have done that anyway, but maybe we'll start looking for what it is we should do today. What is it that is according to God's will that I can do today? In any situation, it's give thanks. In any situation. And there are many, many other places where we can see how we can follow after God's will. And so now let's talk about the ending. He was disgusted. He was so disappointed. There was no fulfillment. There was no peace. There was no joy. There was no contentment. There was no happiness. It had all disappeared. Everything that he had been looking forward to, everything that he had thought it would be, it was not. And he was full of emptiness. The same emptiness every time, the same emptiness before it all began. Just as Amnon had hated his half-sister Tamar after he had raped her. He was so passionate in his disgust with himself and what he had done. Moments before, turned his back on God and he had submitted to Satan. Not resisted. He had given in. He had given in wholeheartedly. He had given in to the full wonder and anticipation of the sin. He had been enthralled with how beautiful the sin seemed and how good it would feel and how proud he was that he was going to do this. He had been enthralled with the fantasy and it had lived in his mind in these last few moments as he had completely given himself over to committing it. In those last few moments, he reveled in the idea of the sin and looked for the joy that it would bring and looked for the peace that he would have and the fulfillment that he would have in it. For a period of time before this, the lust had conceived and it had grown within him. It had destroyed his resistance. Because he had not always been 100% committed to the sin. He had put up resistance. And in the last few moments before he completely gave in, there was the voice inside him telling him, "No, stop. No, don't. This is not what you should do. You know the outcome. You know what will happen." But that voice was overpowered by the desire that was growing within him and the lust that was growing within him. Earlier in time, these two had been in balance so that the desire did not outweigh his resistance and the resistance did not outweigh his desire, and they were in check. And before this, the resistance was strong enough to keep him from moving forward down this path. The resistance was strong enough. Oh, the desire was there. And it would wake up every so often and remind him. Every so often it would entice him again. And every so often he would be drawn closer and closer to this sin. And he did not flee. Not flee when it did. He did not try to run. He did not seek escape. He did not leave it. He stayed there and entertained the notion of this sin. He stayed there and entertained the idea. And although he was not intending on committing this, although he had no intentions whatsoever of going down this road, he did not put it out of his mind. He allowed it to stay there before his eyes, and every so often he would allow it to enter back into his mind again, to stay there, to think about for a few moments. And it conceived within him and began to grow and began to develop into something that one day would be horrible. He did not resist in the moments when he could have. He did not resist in the time when he was strong enough to put to death this lust. He allowed it to live, and so it was that in this decision to do nothing but to allow this to live, in this decision we have our first ending. Ending not to live close to God, but an ending to entertain sin that would in time have an outcome of this person falling away from God and committing sins. Our first ending. We have four more. She was sitting in her car just around the block from the home of the preacher that had married her and her husband, and the tears were falling down her face and she was almost out of control because she had been waiting there for 25 minutes, waiting past the time when he was supposed to arrive so that they could go in and meet with him and try to work through these problems together with the preacher that had married them. And they had been in such a fight, and she had hoped that when she made the phone call to this dearly beloved brother, that he would help them and that that would fix all the problems that they had. Did not show up. 2 days before, the fight had been so bad. It had been unbelievable. It had been unbelievable. The fighting had gone on and it had raged, and he was so angry. He was so angry with her for what she had done and for what she had hid and for what this was going to cause to their family. And he was so angry with her, and she begged for him to forgive her, but he did not forgive her. And she had tried so hard to talk about this and to talk about what had happened and why, and he was not kind to her, and he did not forbear what she had done, and he did not overlook the fact that this had happened, and he did not try to comfort her, though she was in bitter tears and agony, and he did not accept what had happened, because he had found out that night through a phone call that she had credit cards control that he did not know about. And that would have been a small thing, perhaps, if times were good, but times were not good, because they had struggled for several months, and in the last 2 months, his hours had been cut by half because work at the plant was slow. And so they had already been struggling, and when this phone call came, she had been screening the phone calls, and when this phone call had come, it had changed the way he thought and felt. For 2 years, she had hid what she had done. For 2 years, he was not blind to the fact that she enjoyed buying things, but she always said she got it on sale, and she always said it wasn't much, but she hid many of the things that she did buy. And so for 2 years, she had maintained a lie. For 2 years, she had hid the fact that she was doing this. For 2 years, she had hid what was happening to her. And it had distanced her in some degree from the closeness that they had in their marriage. It had distanced her. She didn't think it would be a big deal. And it really started out small to start with. She was not serving him. She was not serving their marriage or serving what they were working towards and having a family. She was serving herself. And she was putting her love of herself before their relationship. And it all began in such a funny time and in such a funny way. They had been fighting, and she had been at the mall and had felt bad and saw something that caught her eye. It caught her eye, and she looked at it, and she knew it was outside of the reach of their budgets, and she knew it was more than what they could handle. But the salesman asked her if she wanted a credit card, and that's how it began. And it began, and she developed a habit of doing this. And in time, she developed a few thousand dollars worth of credit card debt. And so the lust of the eyes and the lust that she had in having an object and the pride of life in that she could obtain this object and have it and the lust of the flesh and that would bring her comfort, friends, that was the ending, our second ending. That was the ending of the good days of their marriage. Something small, something that became a lie, something that grew into a very large and out of control problem because of the timing that affected their family, the timing when his job fell through and all of these things surfaced, and it was very bitter. The ending was not in the outcome, but the ending was in the decision not to follow God's will. Our second ending. She was in a nursing home room. And in the last 20 minutes, the nurses had been in and out a good bit. Some just coming to pay their respects, some providing care and trying to comfort her. The family had been called and they were on their way, but they had not yet arrived. And this night would be her last. For a time, her body had begun to wither away and her body was frail. The only nutrition she received was through a feeding tube. She was not able to speak. She was not able to make her needs known. She was in the fetal position and her skin was breaking down. She had been there for some time, gradually getting worse. But it had not always been that way. 6 months earlier, she was able to sit up in a chair and she was able to smile, though it was rare. She could not walk. She could no longer speak. The disease was crippling her mind. And just as a child develops from infancy into being a toddler, she was going in the opposite direction as dementia and Alzheimer's disease caused the mechanisms in her brain to deteriorate. A year before her death, she was able to say a few words, though they were not in cohesive sentences, though they were what some would say a word salad. And many times she would repeat phrases over and over and say the same things over and over. She did not know her family, though they visited her regularly. A year before this, she had some mobility. She was able to move about in bed to some degree. She was able to get up and take a few steps with help. And because she was able to get up and move to a wheelchair, she was able to go and visit with the churches when they would come and sing. And she could not remember her family still. She could not carry on a conversation. But when the old church song started to be sung, she could sing every word. And when some would visit her that knew her habits of memorizing Bible verses and would help her to start a passage, she could still quote those passages that had been her best friends throughout her life. Because those images and those memories are deeply rooted in our memory. A year before this, she could walk. And she could get up and move about with her family. She could go home on weekends. She had good days and bad days. Days when she did not know where she was and she was very confused. And she had good days where she remembered the fond memories of the past and remembered that her son had visited the day before. But this journey had begun some years before this. And the family, who did not live very close, realized one day that something had to change because they called the house and no one answered. They called the house and no one was there. Began to be in frantic trying to find someone, and someone drove by and the car was not there. When they found her, she had gotten lost. And she had driven 30 miles from home and spent the night in the parking lot of a gas station because she could not find her way home. Now, this is a sad story. Because of the life that this lady had lived, it was not so sad. She believed in Jesus Christ. She had been baptized. She was a Christian. But more than this, early in her life, friends, as we see the third ending, the ending of her independence, early in her life, she had embraced upon this portion of God's will. This portion of God's will, that she would love the law of the Lord, that she would meditate on it day and night, and it, as verse 3 tells us, it brought about great fruits in her life. She was not wealthy. But her family was very strong. And she passed on her heritage through her family because her family were God-fearing people. And as her life advanced, They visited her many, many times, and they were with her there in those final moments, and they were with her, but her legacy lived on after her death in the way that she lived, in the way that she had taught her family. Because you see, as we all age, this disease can affect 1% of the population at age 65, but by age 85, it will affect 50% of the population. As we age, friends, we all face death, of course, but we also face diseases that will take away our ability to make decisions. It will take away our ability to make choices. And she had chosen early in life not just to be a Christian, but to be a Christian that loved God's law, and it shaped and molded her whole life and the life of her family. And that was the legacy that she left behind. So at the ending of her independence, the ending of her ability to make decisions for herself, she had already made all the decisions that she needed to make for her future and for her family's. We have our third ending. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was late morning, and the sunlight outside was pouring through the stained glass window. It was blue and yellow and maroon, and it poured into the small room, and it shone like a beacon. But it was soft light, warm light. And from my vantage point, it was so beautiful, just that little bit of light, because I stood in a darkened stairwell, my bare feet on bare wood planks, dripping wet. And Dad stuck his head around the corner, positively beaming. He was so excited. He had stepped out to get me something to dry off with. He was wet too. And he threw me, not a towel, but a bath cloth. And it hit me in the chest before I saw it coming. And I remember catching it and pinning it against my chest. The congregation was singing, and they had closed the curtains as soon as we had come up out of the water. Happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. And I had thought about it, and I remember thinking as I went under the water that that was the moment of change. That was the moment. Before this, before the congregation, and my granddad was there, and he asked me to make the confession. And I remember not just saying it and not nervous at all, but I remember looking around the room and saying it as boldly as I say it now. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I said it with all the conviction, as if to persuade everyone in the room that they should believe it too. It was easy words to say. They were easy words to say because I believe them fully. Fully convinced of the truth. But there for a few minutes, I didn't know quite what to do. I didn't know if I needed to keep standing and singing or if I should sit on the front bench while the rest of the church finished the song. But while I didn't know what to do, I remember quite well what was going through my mind. And sorry, fellas, but what I was thinking was, come on, Philip. Come on, Brad. Come on. There's nothing to this. Come on, this is what we need to do. The time is now. Come on, now. Don't wait. A huge hug. He had given us the lesson that morning. He said, I've been waiting on this for a long time, is what he told me. Because, see, I was older than you might have thought. And walking up that aisle was a piece of cake. Once I cut loose of that songbook and took that first step, it was all behind me. And there was a surge within me of conviction that today was the day I would be obedient. But before that, that same plaguing, nagging hesitation woke up in me that day the same way it had for months. The same way it had for months. It was alive in me saying, don't go. Don't leave. Stay right here. And you know what I think about now is that part of what it was that kept me there was that I had gotten older to the point that how many people thought I'd already been baptized? And if I'd gone forward to be baptized, they'd know that I hadn't been baptized. And I was ashamed of that. But it didn't last long that day. Some days it would be there within me and I would feel it all the way through every verse of the song. But that day, I remember it well. As soon as I began to feel it, I felt this conviction because I had thought a long time about what I needed to do. And that day, the decision, I made it. That day, our fourth ending was the ending of my life without Christ. One more. There was darkness. And the earth shook. And the graves were opened. And people that were dead rose from the dead. And the veil of the temple was rent in two. And all of these things had happened right as he had breathed his last breath. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had asked for something to drink, and they had put a sponge of vinegar and put it on a reed and lifted it up to the cross where he hung there. He hung there, his arms outstretched, one foot on top of the other, nails piercing his wrists, nails through his feet. He had been beaten earlier, and the injuries to his back were deep. And so there he was on that bloody plank. And the method that they used had damaged the nerve that fed his muscles in his rib cage so that his ribs were flared out. And in this position, the gravity of his body was pulling down on his arms to keep his ribs flared out. And he could breathe in deeply, but he could not exhale because his muscles in his stomach had grown so weak they could not push the air out anymore. To help him to breathe out, he would have to push up on the nail in his feet to lift his body so he could exhale. Or he would have to pull down with his arms on the nails in his wrists so that he could exhale. And he was suffocating there with all the lungs, with all of the air filling his lungs. But before he got to where he was at these last few moments with ragged breath, before he got there at the end of his life, he had given care of his mother to the beloved disciple John. And the thieves there, as the crowd mocked them, they mocked too, until one talked to him and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And before this, they had laid that torn and battered back down on a huge timber. And they had taken the nails and driven them into his skin and in through his bone to pin him down. And even as they did that, his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." He had been beaten. He had been spat upon. Herod put a robe on him. It said a gorgeous robe. And mocked him. They made a crown of thorns and they took a reed and hit him on the head to drive the thorns into his head so that I'm sure blood poured down over his face and was in his eyes and he tasted the coppery taste of blood in his mouth. He had stood there before Pilate, whose wife had warned him, and he washed his hands of Jesus, but yet he turned him over to the Jews. And he had stood before Herod, and he stood before the high priest. And he stood there, friends, in some cases not saying a word, knowing what was coming. He had been taken in a mob, and in the mob, the Apostle Peter, in his zeal to protect his Lord, had drawn his sword and taken off the ear of a man. Jesus had healed it. But before this, and Jesus said, "Friend, Wherefore art thou come? Why? Why are you here, friend? And Jesus was betrayed. And what we see here, friends, is the end of Christ's freedom. But just before this, he had prayed this prayer in Matthew chapter 26. Just before he was turned over, the last actions Jesus Christ did as a free man, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Listen to what he says. The last words of Christ, almost the last prayer of Christ as a free man. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In his last free moments, we see the ending of Christ's freedom. And our last ending is this moment. But in this last period of time, before he goes to the cross, he is praying that God's will be done. Oh, of a stronger passage, hopefully to convince us of our need to seek God's will than this. Here Jesus is, he is about to face the most bitter form of torture there is and die. And he wants to say, "Father, thy will be done. Whatever it is, thy will be done. I will do your will. I will go to this cross. I will go there and give my life." And he did it, friends, so that you and I could have forgiveness. So that you and I could have our sins forgiven. He did it so that you and I could have an ending in our life. An ending to the separation from God that sin causes. An ending from which we could grow and live after God's will. And friends, if you're here tonight and ready to make an end to your life without Christ, then please come as we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain great, it's for you.